All right, we're going to be in the book of James for our Sunday school lesson this morning. All right, book of James in chapter 1. Give me a second here. I'll get back together. Give me a minute. Good thing I'm having trouble hearing, so I don't hear all this obvious snide comments being made. They said, "Oh, I'm sorry you're not hearing real well lately." And I'm not. All right, James chapter 1. I'm going to start again in the same passage we were in last week, verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would help us this morning. Lord, without your guidance, without your revelation, your illumination, Lord, we just have no ability to be able to understand anything. Lord, we need you. And we need you to help us, Lord, as we open your word. We want to do it carefully. Lord, we want to do it reverently. We want to treat it with just the utmost priority and respect. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. And I pray that you just be with us, not only in this Sunday school class, but the other ones that are meeting, that you'd help us to be good students and good models of what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been going through partially the last time that we were in the book of James and continuing on this time into the concluding statements made regarding several passages that have to do with temptation, have to do with enduring temptation and the rewards that are given, and then having to do with the chain of events that temptation takes and this downward progression towards sin and death. And I think we've covered that pretty thoroughly. There's no need to rehash that. You can go back and re-listen to old lessons and reread the passage in order to get the context of that. And then we concentrated last week on verse 17, the beginning of verse 17. And we talked about this statement, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And tried to make the point that if there's anything good and perfect, it's going to come from God. And if there is a setup, if there is temptation, if there's darkness, if there's sin, then that did not come from God. God is the source of everything that is good and right. And it involves some level of trust in order to believe that. Because it doesn't seem on the outset that everything that comes from God is good. There are times when we actually can get very confused and unsure of ourselves because we just don't know what God is doing. Part of it has to do with unrealistic expectations. You know, we have the expectation that God is always going to put us in a good spot. God is never going to put us in any place where we're under any kind of pressure or we're going to in any kind of a situation where we really have to make very, very hard decisions. But we understand that he does. And God puts us in positions, and sometimes God does put us in places of testing, and God will withdraw himself a little bit to see what we're made of, to see what we do. And what he does is, his goal, of course, and we're going to see it as we continue on in this chapter, is his goal is that we grow up. His goal is that we don't stay little children. Little children are dependent upon their parents for everything. They need constant supervision. They need constant encouragement. You know, a little kid is constantly asking his mom and dad, look it, you know. And we look at what they do, and we acknowledge them, and we pat them on the back, you know, and we reaffirm them and all those good things. And we also continually discipline them. But as you grow older, hopefully, once you become an adult, you don't need all that attention anymore. And of course, you understand that adults that crave a lot of attention end up getting into a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. As adults, you ought to be able to do your job without anybody patting you on the back and saying, good job. You know, you ought to have other reasons for doing a good job. You ought to not need constant acknowledgement. And some Christians are just like that, you know. Unless you fawn on them all the time, they fade away. You know, they leave church or go off back into the world because they don't feel like they had the attention that they needed. And I'm not saying that if we're ignoring you that that's right either. If the church is ignoring you, that's not a good thing at all. But you know what I'm trying to say. Maturity. Doing things that are good and right and having a trust in God that he knows what he's doing and he's gonna handle it. It's like when we pray and we give things into God's hand, there ought to be some sort of a mental disconnect with our anxiety and with our worry and with our wondering how things are going to turn out. Because if we give it over to God and we trust him, we ought to trust him. You know, that he's going to give that which is good and right. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father above. And that we know his nature too. God is a good giver. We see the example in the New Testament where he says, you know, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father know how to give good things to you. And of course, that's a little bit of a paraphrase, but it's like if we kind of have that understanding that if our kid asks for a piece of bread, we're not going to give him a rock, you know. We're going to give him those things that are good and right. So can you trust that God is going to give you those things that you need, the things that are good? It's a level of maturity to come to that level of trust in God and especially when it comes to temptation. God has given us some good things. We had a verse that we could have read last week and we didn't read in 1 Peter that talks about great and precious promises. And he's given us incredible promises that we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the lusts of this world. That's another paraphrase. And escape some of the degradation of this life right here through his promises. So, yeah, good gifts. He gives good things, and I think we saw that last week. So what I did is I told you to look at the description for God in this passage, and that's what I want to talk about today in our lesson, is to concentrate that on a few minutes and maybe try to tie it in with the whole idea that we're talking about here this lesson. And these good gifts and these perfect gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so what we have here is we have a subject that is very often associated with God and his character, and that is the subject of light. And in this particular passage, he's called the Father of lights. And there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. So we know that, and we know that from 1 John, where it says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So there may be darkness in us. There may be lack of illumination. There may be lack of understanding. There may be inability to be able to see the next step down the road because of darkness, because of our lack of revelation, our lack of understanding. But with God, there is no darkness. God's never in a place where he's in a panic. God's never in a place where he doesn't know what he's going to do next. And God's not the author of confusion, and God's not the author of things, and he's light. And so we're going to get into that a little bit. But in this particular passage, and there's been debate back and forth. A lot of people have commented on this particular passage, and you know, that's, by the way, one of the things about Bible study today is Bible study today now is more dangerous than ever before, because you get on the internet and see what everybody's saying about the Bible. And everybody's saying a bunch of nonsense about the Bible. But by the same token, you have access to some pretty amazing commentaries and some pretty wise men that have written about the Bible. And you know, so, you know, take advantage of what other men in the past have written about it. And you just kind of weed through things, just like we used to do when I got saved. Of course, there was no internet. There wasn't anything like that. And I had something that Matthew Henry didn't even have. You know, I had a concordance. And it was hard for us to get people to use the concordance. I remember I was up at a ladder one time, and I'm just painting away, you know, and I get a call on my pager. Remember we got the pagers? Man, we were high. We had a pager, you know. We made sure everybody saw that pager, you know. We were a big deal. So I stopped what I was doing and saw that it was a number from church, went to a payphone, called the person back, and it was one of the ladies, and she was like, "Hey, brother. Yeah, what's going on? What's up?" "Hey, I was sitting at my table drinking coffee, and I was reading this verse, and I just wanted to know, you know, is there a good cross-reference to this verse?" "Hey, sister, if it's okay, do you have a concordance?" "Yeah, right here. Look it up. Under G, you know, whatever it was. You know, it's right there. Thank you, brother." Oh, man, I made an announcement that time. I said, "Hey, look, you guys have a concordance, man. You can find out stuff." I don't know how I got off on that rabbit. But we have light. We have illumination. We're not in darkness, you know. We're not in darkness like a lot of pagan religions are in darkness and fear and in anxiety, you know, that they just have no clue what's next or what's really going on, you know. We have a lot of light, and we really ought to take advantage of the light. But in this particular passage, he's called, and I'm trying to get to my point here, so if I do rabbits, just go like this, all right? And I'll get off the rabbit. But he's called the Father of Lights. And some people say, well, you know, that's us, you know, because we're the light of the world. And yeah, and the spirits and that. And he's called also the Father of Spirits. And so, I think in specific terms, he's probably talking about exactly that, lights. Look back there at Genesis in chapter 1, way back in the beginning. And I know a lot of people downgrade this passage and, you know, we're ignorant to even believe it and, yeah, whatever. Those same people are saying that there was a cosmic explosion. There was nothing, but that nothing exploded and created this universe. And then trees popped up and then foxes and bugs and, yeah, no, I'll stick with Genesis chapter 1. Thank you very much. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, look at what it says in verse 14. And God said, well, you know, it's interesting, before we read verse 14, look what it says in there in verse 3. And it says, "God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness called he night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Then in verse 14, he says, "God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. Now, whether he's talking about two separate creations of light, whether he just created light in general and then specifically set heavenly bodies, or whether he's recapping and actually describing what he created in the first part, not exactly sure how all that works out, because there was a day and a night in the beginning. And of course, that we understand, there's a day in the night because there's a sun and the earth is rotating. And so we have day and night based on the light that's coming from the sun and the moon. And so it's a possibility. Some people say, no, he created the light without the sun and without anything. And they say that because over there in Revelation, it says that Revelation, the New Jerusalem, it doesn't even need the sun. It has the Lamb for the light of it. So there's no need of the sun or the moon. So you can debate that. That's really, immaterial to, what we're discussing here and to our argument. It doesn't really matter much if you go either way. You can do a deeper study on that. But God did say that he made lights. It's very clear that these lights were had very specific applications, that there were specific reasons why these lights were where they were. And of course, if you look at science, and I am not a scientist, so I can't espouse scientific facts. I read them and then I immediately forget them. And I can't retain a lot of those real interesting scientific facts very well. But I got them written down, and I know this, that the sun is exactly where it needs to be to give light to the earth. And the moon is exactly where it needs to be in order to give light upon the earth at night. And then the stars are not just simply a random throwing, based on an explosion. They are put in specific positions for reasons. When you see the fact that if you can see God as the Father of lights, as the Creator, man, this is an incredibly fascinating deal. Just consider the sun for a minute. Did you know that without the sun, of course, no life could possibly exist. And if we were from what the scientists say, a few degrees farther away or a few degrees closer, we'd either freeze to death or burn up. And I know to nowadays, because of skin cancer and a lot of those things, and our vain attempts in this last 50, 60 years at getting tans, thinking that that's a big deal, we laid on the beaches and brought our own skin cancer upon ourselves. But you know that sunlight actually is a good deal. Without sunlight, the plants, they're dead. They actually take the light, and some of you guys that are closer to science than I am, what is it, photosynthesis or photokinetics or photo something or other, where the plants actually absorb light and gain strength through that light. You go down to the thing and you buy a tomato plant, and what does it say? It says it needs full sun. That means it grows by light. Just the light itself causes it to grow. It gains nutrients and stuff from that. I think that's an amazing thing. I think that's an incredible thing. And by the way, that could have never happened with evolution, because both of these entities would have had to develop at the same time in order to be mutually dependent. Of course, the sun is not mutually dependent upon the plants, but everything else on this earth is. It's an amazing thing. People are talking about global warming and all of that, and we're destroying our earth and all of that. But, the truth is that God has designed this earth in an amazing way. I go out, and I'm in South Bear County, and so we're kind of in a little jungle area right there, and we need a lot of clearing. Randy can testify to that. you know, what happens if you just let that tiny little Mustang grapevine alone? You know, it's going to grow, and sometimes it can be to your advantage. I put a high fence between me and Randy so I wouldn't have to look at him. And I let those vines grow on that high fence. No, it's not. It's not you. Yeah, okay, I admit it. It's you. But yeah, what happens if you just leave things alone, you know? Man, it just, you know, plow up a field and just leave it. You know what you're going to find out? That God's creation is going to restore that and take care of itself. Light is going to hit that earth. It's going to bring up nitrogen and other things. Rain is going to hit that earth. Seeds are going to sprout up. And before you know it, you got a jungle again. Man, it's an amazing thing. And and we need light. Amen. You got to get out in the sun a little bit. Because the scientists say that that's what causes the vitamin D to actually be produced from your skin and to be absorbed into your body. I did a winter tour up there in Alaska, and I was there from October till May. And so they were telling us, they say, man, it's going to get dark and it's not going to get light. And sure enough, in the dead middle of winter, you could see the horizon got kind of a little bit of light, like it looked like it was getting dusk, and then it went back down and things were dark again. And what they found out a lot of people were suffering from depression. And it's a real deal. It's called SAD. It's called SAD, seasonally affective disorder. And what they found out is that a lot of the people, now we were out in the field all the time, so we didn't get as affected by it because we were constantly on the move, but there were people like that worked in the offices and stuff. They would go from where they slept down under a tunnel, go back up into their office. You know, they'd never go outside. They'd never do anything. They were all bummed out. And why were they bummed out? Because they had a lot of bad issues going on in their life because they weren't getting sunlight. And so what they would have to do is they'd get these bulbs and they would try to mimic the effects of the sun. And that's how they tried to get around this thing. The point is that you really need the sun. And how wise is God to create this star that's so close to the earth that brings the sun down and keeps us healthy? And by the way, God created day and night. You know, some of us don't get this. In our modern day and age, we don't get the value of this. But you know what happens when the sun goes down? Your body produces melatonin that tells you to get sleepy and go to sleep. And then in the morning when the sun comes up, the body does the same thing, reduces the melatonin and injects whatever it does. And then you wake up and you get up. You know what God wants you to do? That at night he wants you to go to bed. And in the morning, he wants you to get up and go to work. But now we are on 24 hours a day. You know, go to New York, go to Times Square. They never sleep. Man, they are just 24 hours a day. And there are some people that say, man, I just can't sleep. You know, I'm having a hard time, my issues. And yet when it's time for their body to sleep, what are they doing? They're in their beds on their cell phone. Now, I hope you're not one of these people that is in their bed on their cell phone or on their computer. You're screwing yourselves up big time. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a psychologist, but I'm telling you, God made these things for a reason so that you could be healthy. And now with artificial light, we've just kind of circumvented all that. And of course, it's a blessing because there's all kinds of advantages to having electric light and things like that. But God created this. God's the Father of lights. And you look at light and you say, man, God is good. How is it sometimes you get up and you just go outside and you get a good dose of sunshine and you just feel good? That's God giving that to you. And God gives that to every human being. And then he gives stars, you know, he gives the moon, you know, man, the moon is a blessing for people that need to know the tides, for fishermen, for farmers, in order to time their crops and the planting of their crops and things like that, the moon and its phases. You know, God did that on purpose for us.
Amen.
He's the Father of lights. He put this light in the heaven for our benefit, for our good. He put the moon up there. Why is the moon there? It's there because God put it there for us. You don't believe me? He says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven there in verse 14, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. That's how we mark time. God doesn't need to mark time. A day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. But believe me, we need to mark time. We are stuck to time. And nowadays, more than ever before, you know, you want to be successful in any kind of a job, you know what you need? You need time management. Yeah, you need skills to be able to use your time wisely. Yeah, we need to be able to mark time. And God put these things in the heavens so that we could mark time. And Judy and I took that little trip to Rockport a couple of weeks ago, and we went to this little maritime museum, just a little thing, and had all kinds of real interesting things, and they found a shipwreck, and in the shipwreck, they pulled out the old navigation devices. To me, it was just fascinating. I went out with David, I guess a month or two ago, and it's the first time I'd ever been out in the ocean. Farther than, you know, say half a mile in my kayak, a mile in my kayak. And we went way out where you couldn't see land anywhere. And him and Jim are talking and, hey, I'm over here. And so he goes over there. And I'm, how? How are you getting from there to there? You know, it's all water. It's all nothing. You know, in the days before there was GPS, they could take a crossed stick and put it up against the North Star and kind of angle that stick to the horizon, and they could tell within 30 miles what their longitude was. Latitude, not so easy to discern, but they could determine their position on the ocean based on stars. And you know that God put those stars in specific spots. Go back there and read the book of Job. He mentions constellations that he put up there, groups of stars in such a way that we could use it to be able to map direction and all sorts of things. God is amazing. And without God, how would we get anything? How would we do anything? Oh, what has God ever done for me? He's put the sun in its place so that you could live. He's put the stars there for navigation. He's put the moon there so that you could tell what the seasons are. God is amazing. And then God also, and I'm telling you, we look at all these things, and we could go on and on. Man, I could have pages of notes that I could just recite facts and things. But for those of you that are really fascinated over stuff like that, man, you could get into it for months and months just looking at the creation of God and going, that's amazing. He's the Father of lights. You know, I think what he's trying to establish for us right here is, hey, you know, you go off on your own into your own lust, into your own desires, into your own ways of doing things, and you get off into sin, and you suffer the death and the consequences of sin, and yet if you trusted me, you know from me comes every good thing, because I'm the Father of lights. And all of these things ought to lead us to a conclusion. Atheists they've got no excuse. There will never be an atheist that will have to stand up before God and say, you didn't tell me or you didn't give me any evidence. Wow. There is so much evidence for God. It is so prolific. Science backs up everything about God. It is incredible. I was looking just this week because I got fascinated by it. When you had mentioned, remember you mentioned the worm and those little caterpillars and how they go up in their cocoon. And I never really knew this because I never broke open a cocoon as a kid. I don't know why I didn't, but You know, and what did you say? It's all just mush? And then out of that, God reconstitutes it. And then it comes out a butterfly. You say, no evidence for the resurrection. Are you serious? That was a compelling argument right there. Oh man, God is amazing. You ought to put your trust in God. The Romans in chapter 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. Do you know what he wants us to know about the heavens? Not only just for our physical survival, but he wants us to see those things so that we know that there is a God. Amen. A God that we're going to be accountable to. A God that one day we're going to answer to. A God that is so much more powerful than anything that we could imagine, that's what the conclusion to seeing these things ought to be. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 3 says, "When I consider thy heavens and the works of thy hands," and I forgot the rest. Somebody for me look Psalm 8, 3 and quote it for me real quickly. Keep going.
What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest
him? Isn't that amazing? That amazing verse. This man who wrote the Psalms, he's up there looking at the sun. The sun goes down, comes up every morning. He's looking at the moon and its phases and how dependent they are on the planting of their crops by what the moon is doing, and the stars and how they can navigate, and the North Star and all of this. And what's his conclusion? What is man that thou art mindful of him? A God so great as yourself, why are you condescending towards lowly beings like us? Hey, what a conclusion. The conclusion to seeing God's creation, to seeing this Father lights ought to be complete and total humility. Do you know what's prevalent in the progression towards sin in the hour of temptation? Is not God-focused. It's man-focused. It's seated in pride and in arrogance and in selfishness. But then we consider the Father of lights, and all of that melts away. Go out tonight. And just stand in your front yard. If you're in the city, maybe not so much. Out where we are, we have a little less light. We can see a few more stars. Just look up, man. Isn't that amazing? Yes. Just look up and see. When we were spoiled, because when Matthew was still in high school, he was just fascinated with the heavens, and he knew all kinds of stuff. Remember, Judy? And we'd stand out there in the yard, and he'd be, "There's Orion right there. There's this constellation," and what they would do is they would do this, and then they would orient this over here, and he had all these facts, you know, these things that fascinated him, and it brings you to a conclusion, which is why it doesn't make any sense at all what we find over and over again in Scripture, what men do. Look at Deuteronomy in chapter 4. You'll be amazed that God even has to tell us this. Deuteronomy in chapter 4, he tells the children of Israel there in chapter 4, verse 19, and he says, "Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them." I lost the verse. It's driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. He has to give them an actual, these, these human beings, he actually has to tell us that when you're looking at the sun and the moon and the stars, don't worship them. Don't fall down and serve them. But he has to tell us. The Bible is full of warnings towards idolatry. And believe me, you are not off the hook just because you got your crucifix out of the house and you got your effigy of the Virgin Mary out of your house. Not off the hook yet, okay? Idolatry's not done yet. Bible even calls covetousness idolatry, you know? Where we take stuff and we make that stuff so important that it circumvents God. The heavens ought to teach us what our position towards God is. And God's creation never was meant to be worshiped. We have a huge problem nowadays with sexual orientation and sexual sins, and big, not only a religious topic, but it's a huge topic in society itself and in politics and in everything, become the rallying cry and just made all sorts of divisions and everything else. But if you read Romans in chapter 1, it tells us why these kinds of behaviors exist and how they come about. It's they value the creature more than the creator. They concentrate on the creature rather than the creator. And of course, you always get into trouble with this. And I've got this in my own family. There's a modern religion. It's actually pretty fast growing religion because there's no judgment and there's no anything. So anytime you get a religion where there's no judgment, it gets popular real fast. But it's called Wicca. Have you ever heard of it? I've got a family member that practices it and believes in some of the tenets of it. It's a modern form of paganism where you basically just worship the creator. I mean, the creature. And you don't acknowledge a creator. There's no acknowledgement of a creator. There's no acknowledgement of life after death. There's no real tenets of what happens when a man dies or anything like that. About the best that Wiccan can come up with is that, well, you know, if we live a good life here now, if there is something in the future, it has to be to our benefit somehow. Wow, that's comforting. You know, to me, it's much better off where God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But I have given you a Savior to save you from your sins. To me, there you go. That's where it's at right there. And when it's written down and I actually have concrete evidence for it, that there is a God, man, that's an amazing thing. But we do. We tend to focus on the creature rather than the creator. And what we have to learn is we have to learn, number one, that when we look at creation, what we are looking at is a creator. And if we are created, then we have obligations towards our creator. We do. We have obligations towards our creator. And you learn that lesson, man, you've learned the lesson of a lifetime. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth showeth forth his handiwork. What kind of conclusion do you come to when you see these amazing, amazing things? So back there in the book of James, in chapter 1 where we are, then it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Okay, so number one, we get the evidence for God by looking at the things that he's created. We learn something about God, and believe me, there's all kinds of things we can learn about God in nature. God puts his thumbprint everywhere, and we could write books and books and books on it. And we also know that it's not meant to be worshipped and to be focused on. It's meant to teach us. But then it doesn't stop there, because it's not just a lesson in his existence. It's a lesson that goes even deeper than that. He says that there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning, so darkness doesn't come. When we look at physical descriptions in the Bible of God, what we're looking at many times is we're looking at this idea of light being associated with it. I've got a list of probably 15, 20 verses, and just for the sake of time, there's no way that I could read all of them. But in Psalms, it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." He says that he observed the light of thy countenance. Ezekiel says the earth shined with his glory. When he saw these beings in the air, that the appearance was as brightness. Luke says over there when that angel appeared, it says that that there was an incredible shining. There was a bright, bright light. You know what's associated with God? Associated with God is light. And when you look at God, it's light. When Moses was up there with God, his face shone like the light. And the statement that 1 John makes, it says, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And so the sun, moon, and the stars are temporary. One day they're going to go away. Which is why we're not freaked out over global warming. Why we're not freaked out when some junior senator up there says we've got 7 years of life left on Earth because it's going to get so hot none of us are going to survive. Those of us that have read the scriptures just go, yeah, we will. North Korea does not have capacity to wipe out the human planet and to make this Earth a desert. God can, though. And God will. So we know that the earth is temporary. Now, I'm not saying throw your cans out the window. And I'm not saying don't help clean up the rivers and things like that. And I'm not saying that take all the smog controls off of the factory. No, this is our earth. We need to take care of it. It's our home, you know. We got to try to keep it nice. But it's not our existence. There is something deeper than that. It's not simply just this physical life. God is trying to bring us into a conclusion here, and he wants us to understand something about God and why he's light. And so we have verses like this. And did I give you one yet? I didn't give you a verse yet, right? Okay. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1 John chapter 1, and we'll use this. I don't know how these Sunday schools all of a sudden got incredibly short, but we're going to use this as a jumping point into next week. It says there in verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." This is independent of the sun, moon, and the stars. God is light. God generates light simply based on his existence. He doesn't need to make puny stars in order to see. God doesn't need a flashlight. "This then is the message, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Now, but the lesson goes a lot deeper, and one that we're going to have to consider next week. Look at verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us." Okay, so this is the point that I want to introduce you to what we're going to be talking about, because we talked about the fact that God created physical lights for our benefit, that when we look at those physical lights, We ought to come to the conclusion that there is a creator God, and further come to the conclusion that we have a responsibility towards Him. And God has not done these things simply just to give us physical existence. He's done it to teach us lessons about Himself. And the incredible lesson is that everything that comes from God is light. Everything that comes from us is darkness. Now, you think in terms of darkness and light, what are we talking about? We're going to talk next week about the idea of illumination. You know, when you're in a dark spot and you need light, what do you have to do? You have to go get a flashlight or something else. Why? Because you need to be able to see. Those that did not recognize God's truth, God called them blind. He said, they're blind leaders of the blind. Neither one knows what they're doing. And so light has to do with illumination. It has to do with understanding. In this passage right here, it has to do with coming clean. It has to do with confession. It has to do with honesty and the ability to be able to see things for what they really are. And the problem in the middle of temptation is you're in darkness and you don't have the ability to see really what's going on. All you can see is your own desire. And many times you can't even, you block out the consequences at the end for your actions. And yet God is light. And so if we put light on a situation, then we're going to see it in a different way. Darkness and light. And we have several passages that deal with that, that will absolutely change the way you live your life on this earth. And we'll pick that up next week.